in the synagogue or in the temple. If he didn't do that, he was to stay out of the temple because he was contaminated. He had a disease that would spread, and therefore he was not allowed to come and worship with the rest of the children of Israel. He had to stay outside the temple. But here Jesus tells these men who have leprosy that if they'll go and see the priest and have the priest inspect them, then they will be healed. And it's implied, I believe, from this story that this one man did go and have the priest inspect him, and he was healed because he came and gave glory back to Christ for having directed him to the priest or for having healed him. Hebrews 4, I'm sorry to skip you around like this, but this is good exercise for you to learn where the books of the Bible are if you don't know them. Hebrews 4 and 15. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Christ kept the law of Moses perfectly. He never did sin under the law of Moses. Now, why am I bringing this up to you? Because, you see, God had to prove to the Jew that the law of Moses was not impossible for them to keep. They could have kept it if they'd have wanted to keep it badly enough. And he sent Jesus to prove that. You remember when Noah, just before the flood, it says of Noah that he condemned the whole world. How did he do that? He condemned the whole world because he proved that a man could please God under the old patriarchal law, because he did it. And God saved his life, didn't he? He gave him life. In spite of destroying everybody else in the world, he gave Noah and his family life. Why? Because Noah kept the patriarchal law, and he kept it rightly, and he condemned everybody else because they could have, if they'd wanted to, just as much as he did. Anybody have a question on what I'm trying to say? So Jesus comes and he keeps the law of Moses perfectly, proving that a man could keep it if he wanted to. So everybody under the law of Moses who did not keep the law, he was condemned because he could have kept it. Wasn't any reason why he couldn't have if he'd wanted to. Now let's go to the Colossian letter. Maybe I ought to write these on this. You'll get a list of these, so. Colossians 2, 8 to 15. We want to see that Jesus made an end of the law when he fulfilled it. Colossians 2, 8 to 15. Paul says to the Colossian brethren, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. We are buried with him in baptism, wherein ye also are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. See, God operates on us in a sense when we're baptized. He cuts off the old man, and we're raised, who hath raised him from the dead. We are raised from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which were contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. He goes on in the 16th verse, since Christ took away the law, he nailed it to the cross, therefore let no man, 16th verse, judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or the new moon or of Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Now, a lot of people say, when we read the 16th verse, let no man therefore judge you in meat. All right, he took away the ordinances of eating unclean and clean meats. Well, that was proven in Peter's vision, wasn't it? When he let down the sheet and he said, told Peter to eat of all kinds of animals, and Peter said, no, I've never done that before. Well, Christ is saying to him, do it now, whether you have done it before or not. He took away those ordinances of clean and unclean. Just like he took away the ordinance of Jew and Gentile. There's no longer Jew and Gentile under Christ. But a lot of people say that that's all he took away. He didn't take away the law, like the Ten Commandments. Well, let me show you that he did. What is one of the Ten Commandments? Remember what? The Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now Paul tells the Colossians, don't let any man judge you as to whether or not you keep a Sabbath day. That's indirect. That's a direct command from God. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now Paul says, don't let anybody judge you whether you keep the Sabbath day or not. So there's one of the Ten Commandments that just went down the drain, didn't it? Oh, Ginger, you're a nice gal. Thanks. Or of new moons, or of a Sabbath, or of holy days. See, there's no such thing under the law of Christ as a holy day. There's no such thing as a Sabbath day. We observe the first day of the week as the Lord's day, and that's all that we observe in the New Testament. That's all you can find in the New Testament, is an observation of Christ's resurrection from the dead. So, Paul's telling the Colossian brethren, don't let anybody fasten the law of Moses on you, whether you're talking about an ordinance about eating meats or whether you're talking about one of the Ten Commandments. They're all one and the same. They're all the same package. If you accept one, then you accept the other. We have many people in the religious world today who believe that we ought to observe Saturday. Well, they're in conflict with Paul here because Paul said, no, you're not observing the Sabbath any longer. And don't let anybody judge you if you don't. All right, Romans 10 and 4 now. Romans 10, 4. Let's start with the first verse. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record, they have a zeal of God. You know, Israel, the Jews have always been eager to serve God, haven't they? That's what got them the favored position compared to the Gentiles, is that they stepped out and volunteered, so to speak. Abraham volunteered to be a servant of God, and God rewarded him by letting all of his descendants become children of Israel, and he put a special blessing on them for that. So they've always had a zeal of God, but Paul says here, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They don't know what they're doing now, Paul says. This is after Christ's resurrection. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness. Now, what is God's righteousness? God's system of righteousness, we would say. What is God's system of righteousness now? The law of Christ. The law of Christ is God's system of righteousness. The Jew is still ignorant of that. How do I know he is? He's ignorant of it because he doesn't accept it. He didn't even accept Christ. He killed him. He had him put to death, thinking that he was doing God service. But he wasn't, so he was ignorant of the system of righteousness that God is bringing forth here. And going about to establish their own righteousness. You see, the Jew still thinks he's serving God. He still thinks he's God's chosen people. He isn't, but he thinks he is. And if you think you are, you're deceived, aren't you, if you are not. If you are not God's chosen people, and you think you are, you're deceived. So the Jew today is deceived into thinking that he's doing God's service because he's doing what he believes is right. But that doesn't make it right. It's what he believes. It's his own system of righteousness. And you don't have to talk to a Jew very long to find that out. If the Jew were to keep the law of Moses as it was given, he would have to go to Jerusalem, wouldn't he, to worship. He can't go to Jerusalem to worship. There is no place to worship in Jerusalem. The temple is gone. There isn't a Jew alive that can even tell that he's a Jew, prove that he's a Jew, because all the records of the people who were circumcised were destroyed when the Romans went in and destroyed the temple. God took it out of the way, so no Jew today can prove that he's a Jew, not a one of them. So here, being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. Fourth verse, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So when Christ, even though he lived under the law of Moses, and it was righteousness for him to keep it, when he died on the cross, the law of Moses ceased. It was no longer the law for righteousness. The law of Christ became the law of righteousness. This is the only way that I can please God, is by observing the law of Christ now. He became the end of the law. Why did he do that? Because he kept it perfectly. He fulfilled it, and it was done away. And if you read the book of Hebrews, you read better, 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 all the way through Paul's trying to prove to the Jews that they have bypassed a better way and taken a secondary. Look at Matthew 27. Matthew 27, 51. Jesus, when he had cried with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. The earth did quake and the rocks rent. What's God trying to show? You remember when they moved into the temple, what happened? Into the tabernacle? That was a tent, and that probably didn't look like that, but looked something like that. A tent. And when God moved in, the cloud overshadowed it, and God, they saw God move in. They saw it with their eyes. Now have they seen God move out? Sure, if you had been standing in the temple the day that Christ died, you remember the temple was divided into holy place and most holy place, and only the high priest went in here where the Ark of the Covenant was to convene with God, bringing a sacrifice for his own sin first and then for the sins of all the people once a year. Nobody was ever allowed in there otherwise. Now all of a sudden this thing is split right down the middle. God moved out. God is no longer in the temple. Where is the temple today? Anybody know? You carry the temple right with you. Your temple is right with you. You always have your temple, the temple of your body. And you worship God in your temple. You can't worship God without being in your temple. But we don't go to Jerusalem to worship. Remember, Jesus told the woman at the well, no, the time will come when we'll not at Gerizim or at Jerusalem worship him, but we will worship him in spirit and in truth in this temple, the temple we walk around with all the time. But I believe here, God is showing the Jew, look, I just moved out. What did Jesus tell him as he looked over Jerusalem? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent to thee, how oft would I have gathered you under my wings as a hen gathers her chicks, and you would not. So your house is left to you desolate. What does that mean? Empty. And that's a Jewish religion today, is empty. There's no other word for it, because God is not there. They don't recognize he's not there because they're so engrossed in proving that what they believe is what God wants. And they can't prove that by the scriptures. But they have deceived themselves into thinking that God is with them when God showed them visibly that he moved out. He moved out of the temple. And he allowed the Gentiles to come in and destroy it. Now we've already looked at Luke 14, or 24, but I'm going to look there again to prove this point. Jesus said he spoke to them while he was with them, that everything in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning him were fulfilled. Then he opened their understanding and said there'll be a new system, repentance and remission of sins, preached in Jesus' name, beginning at Jerusalem. And it's for all nations. Now let's look at Acts, the second chapter. This ought to be familiar to everybody. Luke 24, 44 through 48. In Acts, the second chapter, when Peter told them in the 36th verse, he's talking just to the Jews now. He's not talking to Gentiles, just the Jews. Let all the house of Israel, that's just the Jews, it's not Gentiles, know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. What was the penalty under the law of Moses for murdering a man? Does anybody know? Right. If I murdered a man, I was to be murdered, wasn't I? By the whole group. I was to be stoned with stones till I was dead. Now, did Peter tell them, well, take each one of them out and stone them with stones till they're dead? If the law of Moses was still in effect, that's what they should have done, wasn't it? That's what they expected. They expected Peter to say, well, take them out and stone them to death. But he didn't say that. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So the law of Moses ended on the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached the first sermon. There was a time here between the cross, the cross and Pentecost, which is just 50 days, kind of a transition time. It's kind of like when we have a new president elected and they haven't been installed in office. But we know that Jesus was installed in office from the first chapter of the book of Acts. No, it's in the second chapter of the verse we just read. God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. That happened between the first and second chapter of Acts. So he was in... What about those people in between? Well, those people in between, if they were faithful to what God taught them, the Jew, then they would have obeyed the baptism of John or Christ, wouldn't they? They would have repented of their sins under the law of Moses. They would have been saved in view of the fact that Christ would die on the cross. You say, well, he'd already died. But they didn't recognize that he was the Christ at that time, did they? Now Peter has convinced them that he is the Christ, and they're crying out and saying, what do we do now? He didn't say, repent and be baptized, did he? Like John and Jesus did before. He said, repent and be baptized, everyone, in the name of Jesus Christ. That makes a lot of difference. Because now Christ has been crowned king. So I'm telling you directions from the king. Not from Moses, from the king. From Christ, the Lord Christ. Now we have a new lawgiver, don't we? We have a new law and we have a new lawgiver. But we can't have a testament, or we can't have a will until the man has died. So we couldn't put the will into effect till Christ died, could we? Any more than I can put your will into effect until you die. Can't do it. Anybody else got a question, or does that answer your question? So I think that there's ample evidence that the law of Moses ended and the law of Christ took over. Now you'll remember that we had the cross of Christ, and the Gentiles who wanted to serve God were still going on with the patriarchal law. The ones who wanted to be godly were still following the patriarchal law. The Jewish law was, the law of Moses was just for Jews. So we have some people here that have to be taken care of. Jesus said that he has other sheep, John the 10th chapter, if you want to look there. He was referring to this situation. John 10 and 16. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Now, to whom was he talking? He was talking to the Jews. The Jews were of the fold of God, weren't they? They were God's chosen people. And he said that he was the good shepherd of the sheep. That means God's sheep, those under the law of Moses. But he says, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, are not Jews, they're Gentiles. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. All right, when did that happen? Well, that happened at the household of Cornelius in Acts, the 10th chapter. Let's go to Acts, the 10th chapter for just a moment here. We've already reviewed that Peter didn't want to go down there because he'd never messed with Gentiles before. They were dogs. They were just fit for the fires of hell, is what the Jews said normally. And yet God instructs him to go down there and tell Cornelius, who is a Gentile of the first order, he's a good Gentile, he's a good patriarchal law keeper, but he's not good enough. He doesn't know about Jesus. In the 34th verse, Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive God is no respecter of persons. What does that mean? He doesn't say, are you Jew or Gentile? Are you my favored people or not anymore? But in every nation, him that feareth him and worketh righteousness. I want you to underline feareth and worketh, because those are important. If I don't fear God enough to listen to him and then do what he said, then I'm not going to be saved. That's all there is to it. I'm not going to be accepted. That's what he says here. In every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Now in the 38th verse, we're going to skip some here, but not that it isn't important, but in interest of time. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Him God raised up the third day, 40th verse, and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. Now who's going to start telling who broke the law and who didn't? Christ is going to tell it. Not Moses any longer, just Christ. The next time Christ comes, he'll come to be the judge, not the Savior of the world, the judge of the world. To him all the prophets give witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. And while Peter yet spake these things, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Then answered Peter, the 46th verse, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? Then he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Here was a man who was a good man, but he wasn't good enough because he didn't have Jesus in his life. and you can't get Jesus in your life without baptism, there's no way. Because Jesus said that I must be baptized to wash away my sins and to be buried in His name by His authority and become a child of God. If I don't do that, then I don't have Jesus in my life. I may think I have Him, but I don't have Him. You see, Cornelius thought he was serving God, and he was, wasn't he? Until Peter came. Then Peter tells him of Jesus, and he knows he hasn't done anything about Jesus. So what does Peter command him to do? He commands him to be baptized to take on Jesus Christ on his life, to give him a new life, so to speak. The Holy Spirit came on Cornelius before he was baptized because Peter would never have baptized him if he hadn't had proof that the Gentiles had received the Spirit. Now you say, how could he receive the Spirit when he wasn't a Christian? Well, how did Peter and John and all them receive the Spirit without being a Christian? They received the Spirit because God gave them the Spirit, didn't they? Because they were righteous. They had repented and they were baptized by John's baptism, weren't they, the Jew? Let me get over here just a minute. Let's take Peter here, just for an example. Peter was a Jew, wasn't he? When John came along, or Jesus, but they were all baptized by John, according to the first chapter of Acts. When John came along and said, repent and be baptized, Peter did that, didn't he? Was he baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus? No, he wasn't baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. He was baptized looking forward to Jesus dying on the cross, wasn't he? He was as righteous as he could be, wasn't he, at the time? That's all God demanded of him at that time. When God demanded something else of him, then Peter would have done it, wouldn't he? But he did all he could do. So he was righteous because God said he was righteous. I didn't say it. God said it. God said this is the way you get right with God if you're here before the cross. Peter did that. He got right with God, didn't he? All right, if you're right with God, then you have an opportunity to receive the Spirit. No question about it. Now let's go over to the Pentecost. When the Jew said, well, what do I have to do over here? What did Peter tell him? Did he tell him to repent and be baptized? Yes, repent and be baptized, but this time in the name of Jesus Christ and with a promise. See the difference? Peter did all he could do here, and he was righteous, and God gave him His Spirit, didn't He? These people did all they could do, and if they were righteous, God gave them the Spirit, didn't He? Not the same measure as Peter, but in a measure. Now here comes the Gentile. Cornelius. He had done all that God required him to do under the patriarchal law. How do I know that? Because Peter tells him that his life has come up before God and he is approved. So if he's approved, Peter did not tell him to be baptized, repent and be baptized and get yourself right under the patriarchal law. Why didn't he? It's the end of it. No point in me getting all dolled up for the patriarchal law when I've got a better one already here. See, we're way over here. We should have this one over here. So Cornelius was as righteous as he could be when Peter met him. He was as righteous as he could be. Therefore, God could pour out His Spirit and not be inconsistent at all, because he was just like the Jews up here. They were as righteous as they could be before Christ. So he could pour out his Spirit on this man and prove to Peter that a person who kept the patriarchal law was just as good as a person who kept the law of Moses.
That's my point. That it's really just more for Peter.
More for Peter's sake than any, but I think it proves the point to us too. Some people say, well, the poor old Gentiles were left out in the cold when Moses came along and gave the law to the children of Israel. Us Gentiles were just left out in the cold. We were like stepchildren. That's preposterous. We were not. We had a law. It wasn't as detailed as the law of Moses. But we had a law, us Gentiles, and we could keep it, and we could please God, and we could have eternal life under the patriarchal law as long as it was in effect. But if you kept the patriarchal law today, you'd lose your soul. Why? There's something better. A new law that superseded the patriarchal, and it's like this up here where we bring in the other sheep which are not of this fold. This is how God did it, was through the patriarchal law. Sure. I'll talk about Job. Job got eternal life. He didn't have a promise of it. I believe Job, when we get to heaven, Job will be there. Why? Because he pleased God, didn't he? Even in all his trials, he never cursed God and never charged God foolishly. That means he didn't turn against God because he had troubles. A lot of people do, you know. A lot of people, when they really get a trial, they turn against God. But Job didn't, in spite of the fact he lost all his family, he lost all his possessions, he lost all his health. Everything that Job had at one time he lost. But I have no reason to believe that Job won't be in heaven when we get there, because he did all he could do. Yeah?
Am I wrong that Job was a Gentile?
Well, I think Job was one of the wise men in Abraham's time, so I don't know whether he was a Gentile or not. There wasn't such a thing as Jew or Gentile when we get down to the children of Israel. So he was Gentile if we're going to classify him after there was a split. But we were all Gentiles to start out with, weren't we? If you want to look at it that way. And then God pulled off the children of Israel to one side and coached them, but I don't know whether Job was a Gentile or not. I don't think he was either one, because we didn't have such a thing until the Jews came along. Anybody else got a question? Do you see here that God is showing Peter? And what does Peter say? I perceive that anybody in any nation, anybody, so don't think that he left you out. He didn't leave anybody out this time. Anybody in any nation. Had he left anybody out before? Yes, he left out the Jews for 7 years here between the time of Pentecost and the time of Cornelius. There were 7 years that the Gentiles, all they had was the patriarchal law if they wanted to be obedient to God. Now, they didn't have a situation where they couldn't be obedient, but they had a situation where they didn't have the best, didn't they? All right, Acts 17, Paul's talking about this a little bit. I'd like for you to look there with me. Acts 17 and 30. Well, let's start up 26th verse. God hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. Who is that, Jews or Gentiles? Anybody. Jews and Gentiles both. Paul is talking to Gentiles here because he's right in the middle of Mars Hill, the very seat of culture for the Gentiles, Greece. He's at Athens. But he's saying God made us all one, one blood. How did he do that? How did he get that accomplished? How did he...